Amen. I invite you to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John chapter 18. And again, we want to say congratulations to our graduates. We reached a milestone, but you're not done yet, right? Like they say, they always say, the commencement speakers say, your journey has just begun. And you're thinking, no, the worst part's over, you know. I used to hear people speak at graduations and they'd say, you know, you're just now starting to really, things are just starting to get tough. And I thought, no, they've been tough. Anyway, Marissa, did you graduate?
This Saturday.
You gonna make it?
I have
faith. You what?
Yes.
Oh, okay, yes. Anyway, congratulations. And oh, okay, has state swim meet, so anyway. Ben, congratulations from Elyria Christian School, and I don't know, is anyone else? Am I missing someone? You, okay. You're graduating from McPherson High School, okay. And Dennis's granddaughter. Remind me your name. Okay, our congratulations to you. Who else? Amy? Are you graduating? No. Oh, you've done that. Been there and done that. She's teaching instead. Okay, we're in John chapter 18 and verse 15. I'd like to begin reading in verse 15 through verse 18. John 18, 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, or outside. Peter stood outside, and then went out that other disciple, which is John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel, or the servant girl, that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man's disciples? In other words, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he said, I am not. Can I read that again? He said, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless our time in your word. Speak to our hearts. Have your way. I pray, Lord, for any here this morning who are not sure of heaven, have maybe never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be a day that they do that, Lord. They just take care of it as soon as possible before it's eternally too late. Bless your word. Help us as we listen. Help me as I preach. May your name be glorified, in Jesus' name, amen. Are you one of this man's disciples? I am not. What do we call that? Denial. Peter's denial. My, how truth has been denied over the centuries. In the 1600s, they believed that the earth was the very center of the universe. There are some people still believe that today. I think they're truth deniers, right? In the 1800s, they believed that the earth was flat. The earth was flat and you could fall off the edge. There's a guy that wrote a pamphlet back in 1849 that the earth was flat. We have some flat earthers today as well. There was a time when people believed, and people still believe, that there were no such things as German concentration camps where Jews were gassed and killed. I've known of people, I've had one or two in our church that have believed that over the years ago. I tell you, you go to Germany and visit a concentration camp and you'll become a believer. Roberta and I went to Poland. We were in Poland visiting a concentration camp in Poland, in Mladenic, Poland. And we saw it. We saw the gas chambers. We saw the concrete rooms with the nozzle in the ceiling where the gas would come out and gas people to death. We saw the guardhouses, the fences, the graves. We saw a bin full of children's, hundreds and hundreds of pairs, if not thousands of pairs of children's shoes, children who had been put to death. So there, how the truth has been denied. There are those who believe that the moon landing, when we first put a man on the moon in 1969, that didn't really happen. I remember that. People thought that's all stage. That was just all put on television for show. And there are those who deny the truth that a pre-born baby is human. They say, no, that's not a baby, that's a fetus. That's a fetus. I know, it's interesting, just a day or two ago, we heard our president, President Biden refer to that baby in the womb as a human being, as a preborn human. I thought, I wonder if he realizes what he just said. And then there are those, and to deny that that baby in the womb is not a preborn baby is an idiot. If you deny that, you're an absolute idiot, a sinful idiot. But we also deny our sin. Maybe you fall in that category. You say, well, I'm not such a bad sinner. I mean, I make mistakes. I had a friend once who believed that. He never sinned. He believed in sinless perfection. But he admitted that he made mistakes. And I said, well, what you're calling mistakes, I call sin. No, it's just a big mistake. Well, that's a good way to get around it. But we deny our sin. Peter denied being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're one of his disciples, the young lady said. No, I'm not. He denied even knowing him. He denied knowing him. Well, Jesus is brought and has been brought before the high priest Annas. Remember, there were six trials that Jesus went through. There were three Jewish or three religious trials of Jesus under the high priest Annas and Caiaphas. And then there were three civil Roman trials under Pilate. So there were six trials altogether, three Jewish trials and three civil Roman trials under Pilate, who was a Roman ruler in Jerusalem. None of these trials were legitimate. It was all a mockery. It was a kangaroo court of sorts. Annas was a high priest. He was father-in-law to Caiaphas, and he was very, very corrupt. He was so corrupt, they took him out of his office. He was so bad. This trial that they put Jesus through was illegal, and it was brutal. As a man, and Jesus was the God-man, but he was fully man and fully God. As a man, he was not condemned by any authority. And he was taken. He was taken. A man, Jesus, not condemned by any authority, is taken and beaten, and then taken to a hearing before Annas, who had no authority. Annas was proud, ambitious, notoriously greedy, and he became, by the way, one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem. And the trial of Jesus was held at night. It all took place at night, which was totally illegal. But Jesus would lay his life down. And look with me at John chapter 10. John 10, verse 17. John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment I receive of my Father. Jesus willingly, voluntarily laid his life down for me. He got on that cross for me. I deserve to have my life snuffed out. Jesus did it for me. He said in John 10:17, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it down, take it again. I have the authority to lay my life down, and he did. And he did it. No man took it from him, but he willingly laid it down. Well, during this time, they called the outer court of the temple the Bazaar of Annas. Annas, that wicked high priest. Jesus even cleansed the temple twice when he overturned the money changers' tables and accused them of making his house a den of thieves. He was accusing them of stealing from the people. They don't want to worship because of what you've done, Jesus was saying. And so because Jesus did that, he was taken and put on trial. He was taken, and yet he was given. God gave his only begotten Son. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. Jesus let himself be taken. So he was taken. Peter ran off. They couldn't find Peter. Peter, where are you? No Peter. Peter, you were with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years. Where are you now? Couldn't find him. He was gone. He was in hiding. So Peter had fled after they arrested Jesus. He fled with the rest of the disciples in Matthew 26:56. But he got his act together, and he was with Jesus again. And he was following Jesus, though at a distance. In verse 16 of our passage in, where were we at? John 18, verse 16. Peter stood at the door without, or the door outside, and another disciple with Peter, then went out that other disciple, and probably John, since John, the author of this gospel, never names himself in this gospel which he wrote. He describes himself instead as that disciple whom Jesus loved a number of times. And John knew the high priest and his household servant, a slave girl that he knew who was keeping the door. And she asked Peter in verse 17, she asked Peter, then said the damsel, the young girl that kept the door, and Peter, aren't thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. So this servant girl looks at Peter and says, you're one of his followers, aren't you? I saw you. You were with him. You're one of his disciples. And Peter just says the first thing, the very first thing that comes to his mind, without even thinking of what he's actually doing, and he offers his denial of even knowing Jesus. And he just blurts out these shameful words, I am not. You're one of his, you're a follower. No, I'm not. Not me. No, I was never with him. And he tells this lie three times over. Three times in verse 17, verse 25, and verse 27. He says, I am not, I am not. And Peter denied again. John 18:17, 25, 27. How could Peter do? Peter, how can you do this? But here's a warning to you and me. If Peter could deny Jesus, are any of us above falling and doing the same? We say we will follow Jesus. We say we're going to follow Jesus to the end. We say, I will never deny you. But we'd be better be careful to not make such a bold, self-confident claim in the flesh. By God's grace, by God's strength, I will never deny you. Boasting in our ability is a recipe for failure. Personal humility and divine dependence are necessities to Christ followers. As I know my wicked heart, and we need to know our wicked heart, I need your grace, Lord, and by your grace, by your love, by your power. And Peter was standing with the others where? Not near Jesus. Peter was standing near the fire. He was warming himself. It was cold. He was there by the fire because he wanted to blend in with everybody else. He didn't want to stand out. And so he would blend in with the world. How ironic that Peter ends up standing with the enemies of Jesus. Here's a disciple of Jesus standing with the enemies of Jesus. A lesson for us all. You warm yourself with the world, you cozy up to the world, and it won't be long and you'll be in love with the world. You'll do the very thing that God hates, the God who says, love not the world. Don't love it. Don't fall in love with it. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. But it won't be long, you'll love the world. Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't do that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he will meditate day and night. Verse 17, again John 18, 17, and then the damsel, the servant girl that kept the door, said unto Peter, aren't you also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. I am not. I mean, again, you just can't get over it. Peter, you're Jesus' favorite disciple. You know, Peter, James, and John, and Peter was always right there. But Peter always had put his foot in his mouth, right? But she asked this question in a way that expects a negative answer. In other words, she was saying it this way, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? You're not also one of his followers, are you? Or are you? And without missing a beat, Peter, without missing a beat, Peter just blurts it out, nope, not me. I am not. And we go, Peter, how could you? How can you say that? You've been by your master's side for 3 years, and now you decide to deny that you even know him. What got into Peter? What would cause him to deny his master? Well, maybe he was caught off guard. He just wasn't ready for the question because he's in unfamiliar territory. And a cowardly denial just came out of his mouth without even thinking. Do we not see Satan at his best here? Or maybe we should say we see Satan at his worst. Remember, Jesus had said to Peter in another place, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I didn't get that reference down. But Jesus said that to Peter, warning Peter that Satan is after Peter. And he wants you. Peter, Satan wants you that he can sift you like wheat. And it teaches us that none of us are above falling. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And as soon as you and I think we're all right, we're going to make it, watch out. Watch out. Boasting in our commitment and our abilities, that's a recipe for failure, isn't it? It's an invitation for failure. And I dare say we've all had our falls. We've all experienced times when we've maybe even denied him. You say, well, I never denied him. What about that time you had the opportunity to share, talk about Christ with that friend, and you didn't? Could we call that a denial in a way? We've all had times, even if it was simply a failure to testify, that we know him. Peter denied him. He denied him. But remember, Peter was forgiven. He was forgiven, and he went on to be one of the boldest witnesses ever as he preached the gospel of Christ under constant threat of persecution and even death. Read Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. in Acts chapter 4 and follow Peter through the early parts of the book of Acts. And he saith, I am not. Verse 18, and the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and he warmed himself. Maybe to avoid being asked any more questions where he might incriminate himself and be found out to be a disciple, he hurriedly crossed the courtyard toward the place where some of the high priest's slaves and officers of the temple guard were standing, and he is in such a state of denial that he tries to blend in with everybody else. He says, I'll just sneak over here and nobody will see that I'm a disciple. And in doing that, he ends up standing with the enemies of Christ. If your goal and my goal is to blend in with the world, then we're not going to stand up for Jesus out there. We got to go along to get along, you know? Sometimes you just got to go along so you can get along. Well, maybe we don't need to get along, but we need to get others to go along with Jesus and go our way, right? You and I try to fit in with everybody else. And that seems to be our tendency. That's my tendency. I want to fit in. I want everybody to like me. I've said that many times before, but I'll say it again. I just want everybody to like me. So I don't want to rock the boat, you know. I don't want to stir things up. And we want to fit in. But in doing so, we're trying to fit in with the enemies of Christ and fit in with those who may even hate the Bible. And if we do that, we'll never stand up for Jesus. And we sing that, but do we do it? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. But that's Peter's problem. He was trying to blend in to save his own neck. And we're like that. We're self-preservationists. We're not so big on saving the planet as we are on saving ourselves. And we need to major on saving others, don't we? But by the way, is everybody comfortable? Is it warm or cool? Anybody too cool in here? You're good. Good. Great. Perfect. That's how I feel. But I have a coat on, you know. So, but such a detail is given here. They made a coals of fire because it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And there's such detail, it kind of gives strong evidence that this is an eyewitness account shared by John himself. John is just sharing what he went through, what he experienced, and what he said, because he was there. It was cold. What detail? It was cold. You know, it's cold whenever we deny the Lord. Our hearts turn cold, and we have to find a way to warm ourselves, and too often we depend on our fires of coal to get warm. We depend on our own way rather than God's way. But Jesus didn't stop to warm himself by the fire. He was human, was he not? He was God, but he was man as well. And as a man, he no doubt was cold as well as Peter. But he had too great a work to accomplish than to get sidetracked by cozying up to a fire. He had you and me on his heart that night. He saw the wretchedness of my sin, and he knew that only he could rid me of this ugly, terrible, wretched condition. Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Jesus would lose his life, both figuratively and literally. On the other hand, Peter would save his life. Jesus would lay down his life. Peter would hold on to his life. He was not about to be found out and risk his life for the sake of Christ. He was going to hang on to his life as best he can, even if it means denying the Lord that bought him, that was about to die for him. And Jesus shows unbelievable courage and boldness in handing himself over to the enemies, which he did not have to do. They did not take him. He gave himself. For God so loved the world that he gave. Over and over, the Bible says he gave, he gave, he gave. I lay my life down. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. God sent him to be the propitiation for our sin. Gave his son. Chapter 18, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly in the world, and I ever taught in the synagogue, in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret I have said nothing. Nothing was in secret. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou? The high priest, so you didn't talk to the high priest that way? And Jesus answered, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Why do you strike me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. They assumed that Jesus was a troublemaker. They assumed that he was an insurrectionist, a rebel, a rioter, a revolutionary, and that he was going to cause them all kinds of trouble if he got the people who followed him all stirred up. And they assumed he had been teaching his disciples to throw off the Jewish religion and throw off the Roman yoke. But they had it all wrong. He said, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught, I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask them which heard me what I have said. Behold, they know what I said. In other words, Jesus said, I've laid it all, I've hid nothing, I've held nothing back. You know everything about me. I laid it all out for everyone to see. I spoke openly, not in secret. I have nothing to hide. Everyone heard. So why do you ask me? There are thousands who've heard my teaching. Ask them. Ask them. And then an officer struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, You don't talk to the high priest that way. And Jesus said, Why do you strike me? Why do you strike me? And then they bound him and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. And they begin the second phase of the sham trial. And it was all a sham from start to finish, a kangaroo court. After all, his fate had already been decided by the Jewish leaders as early as way back in John 11, verse 53, where we read, Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Way back, seven chapters earlier, they decided, we're going to kill this guy. They'd already determined that. They hated Jesus. They hated him. The world hates Jesus today. The world is no friend of Jesus Christ. They hated him because he exposed their sin. He exposed their hypocrisy. They were religious, the enemies of Jesus, but they were lost. They were living a sham life, and they fooled nobody but themselves. They claimed to be guardians of the truth while living a lie. What about you and me? Are we living a lie? Are we living for self? Are we laying it all out there for Jesus Christ? The parable of the Good Samaritan reveals the pride and hypocrisy of the religious leaders in that day. A man was beaten and wounded and left to die alongside the road. And the Jewish priest comes along, and the Levite passed by, ignored the man who was beaten. But the Samaritan, who was a half-breed, the half-breed came along to the rescue. He didn't mind being inconvenienced. He didn't mind getting dirty to help one in need. Look at Matthew chapter 2, and I just want to look at some verses that teach us about the attempt of these wicked men to kill Christ. Matthew 2, verse 13, we read, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." From his birth, from Jesus' birth, the enemies were out to kill him. They tried to kill him. They were going to kill him when he was a baby. Look at verse 20 of Matthew 2. "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he admits here, they're trying to kill Jesus, but they're dead now. Matthew 26, verse 59. Matthew 26, verse 59. We read, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might," what? "Put him to death." They're trying to get people to lie, to get liars to testify so that they can kill Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 20. Matthew 27, 20. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death." They wanted a murderer to be released, and they wanted Jesus to be killed. They took counsel together to put him to death. John 11, 53. "And now the time had come, and they're going to plaster a veneer of legality on their criminal plans by holding these sham trials. And they would put him in a courtroom under the cover of darkness, away from the light of the truth." All this was a sham. It was illegal. And the outcome was predetermined. Everything was crooked. Nothing was done according to Jewish law. Witnesses had to be called. So Annas, the high priest, fired false witnesses. And Annas will try to get Jesus to incriminate himself. Verse 20 and 21, Jesus said, "I spoke openly." He's not angrily responding, but appealing to the law, and then there needs to be witnesses and evidence to convict. So Jesus is saying, "Let the evidence be given." But instead, he was backhanded, slapped around, treated like an animal, all illegally. And Jesus is the ultimate example of how to suffer wrongfully and do it well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus suffered wrongfully. There are times when we as Christians may be called upon by God to suffer wrongfully. Many in the world are suffering wrongfully, but they've learned to suffer well. Look, 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, the end of verse 20. "When you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even to him were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again." When he suffered, what did he do? Paid him back? No, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through verse 14, 1 Peter 4, 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." Happy are ye. We can be happy if we suffer for Jesus Christ. Many hundreds, yea, thousands of saints that were burnt at the stake centuries ago rejoiced, sang praises to God as they were burning at the stake. Jesus suffered wrongfully as the perfectly, totally innocent Lamb of God. He was indeed a lamb led to the slaughter, where he would be mercilessly slaughtered. He was a lamb who opened not his mouth in self-defense. He had every reason to and right to protest, to defend himself, but he doesn't. He doesn't lash out like a trapped animal. He was no namby-pamby. He was a man's man. He took it like a man. And yet he was never defiant. He was never hateful to authority. He suffered wrongfully, knowing it was all part of God's plan, all ordained of God. Would we be willing, are we willing, to suffer the same? And then verse 25 again of our passage. Where are we? Are we still in John 18? And Peter, verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said unto him, art thou not also one of his disciples? And he denied it, and he said, I am not. I am not. Jesus and Peter. Jesus and Peter. Courage and cowardice. Courage and cowardice. What a contrast. You know, it's hard to understand how one so close to Jesus for 3 years can deny the Lord. He was with Jesus in the mount. He saw his transcendent glory on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. It was glorious. It was spectacular. It was heaven come down to earth. And yet Peter would deny he even knew him. By his denials, Peter adds to Jesus' sufferings. Do our denials disappoint Jesus? Would Jesus say to you or me, I'm disappointed, Terry, I'm disappointed in you. Jesus knows who we are and what we're made of, and he was tempted like you are, like I am. And may we determine to be true and loyal and in complete dependence on him while understanding our weaknesses and our sinfulness and our frailty. So let's not pick on Peter, but let's learn from Peter. Sometimes we too follow Jesus afar off, don't we? We don't stand up for Jesus when the word is being trampled or when Jesus is being defamed in our very presence, when jokes are told about Jesus and we don't say anything. We are silent. We silently slip out of the picture. We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to rile anybody up. And if we're honest, we can identify with Peter at times in our life, and we can learn from Peter. You're not one of his disciples, are you? Didn't I see you in the garden? Aren't you that cut-off-the-ear guy? Yeah, you're the cut-off-the-ear guy. I know you. You were there. And Peter denied again, and the rooster went, cock-a-doodle-doo. And Peter heard it. Peter heard it. Want to hear that again? That was pretty good. He just blurted out. He said, I am not. I am not. Now, we're all going to fail in one way or another, maybe even denying the Lord and being ashamed to speak up for him. But when we constantly begin to repeat our failures, it begins to shape our character. It's one thing to be caught off guard and say, we didn't plan to say this, or we didn't plan to not be true, and then regret it. But when we consciously repeat those failures and sin, it's forming our character. It's determining what kind of Christian we really are. And praise God for the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit who brings conviction to our soul. And then we can change our ways and acknowledge our failures. And that's what I think happened to Peter. The Holy Spirit woke Peter up. And he woke him up, and the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, gave Peter the opportunity to make things right. And God does that time and again. And after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to the disciples on the shore of Galilee where they were fishing in John, is it John 21? And he said to Peter, three times he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Which corresponds to three times that Peter denied even knowing the Lord. And Peter responded, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. I don't always follow you, but I love you. What about you and me? Do we love him? Do you love him? Here are the words of Jesus to you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you have a sinful habit, a sinful pattern that almost haunts you? And it's haunted you for years. Maybe anger or pride or lust or selfishness or worry. And you just keep falling back into that pattern. You and I need to cry out to God and be honest with him and say, Lord, help me. Help me to break this pattern, break this sin. I'm trying and trying, and I can't do it alone. I need you, Lord. I need you to save me. Interestingly, one of Malchus's relatives was there and said, I saw you in the garden. You're the cut off the ear guy, right? But that wasn't against the law to follow Christ. It wasn't a crime for Peter to follow Christ. But Peter, panic-stricken, denies even knowing the Lord. And in Matthew 26, 74, then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said, before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew 26, 74 and 75. Peter curses and swears, taking oaths, and he pronounces a curse upon himself to underscore his reliability that I'm telling the truth. And he denies it again, and the rooster crows. And he went out and he wept bitterly, and he went out and he was forced to examine his own life. And the idea is he was filled with great regret and grief. In Luke's account of this, we read that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. And it was a look of compassion. And they locked eyes, and Jesus' look of love broke Peter's heart. See, the Lord still loves us even if we deny him. God loves you in your failures. Have you failed? Have you sinned? That doesn't change God's love. God doesn't love you any less. He never loves you any less. If you deny him, if you sin. By the way, he doesn't love you anymore when you succeed. He loves you the same. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. In Luke 22, 61, Peter turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The need for you and me to go examine ourselves and our loyalty to Jesus, it may mean that some of us need to go out and weep bitterly. The sorrow, the sadness, the heartbreak over his sin, the regret, the sadness that you and I experience. We've all been there. Why'd I do that? If only. If only I could do it over. If only. And we live in the land of regret and sadness. And what do I do? Well, I can't live there. You just can't keep living there. Believe me. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. I'm the best at that. I know how to do it. I know how to live in the land of regret. If the land of if only. I've lived there. It's very dark. Dark, discouraging, depressing place. It's never a place where God wants us to be. Instead, I can live in the land of forgiveness. Son, go in peace, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is what God would have us do. Seek forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every bit of unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, 1:7, somewhere in there. This is what God would have us do. Live in the land of forgiveness. Seek forgiveness and move on. Don't camp out in the land of regret. May we be absolutely determined to be true and loyal to Jesus, as true and loyal as any saint has ever been. And you and I can be that saint. We can be as loyal and true and loving to Jesus as anyone in the world who has ever been. To do that, I need divine dependence, personal humility, and I need to realize how weak and frail I am. I can't do it on my own. But by God's grace, I can. And I will. God helping me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Bless as we close. Use your word, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And may we give ourselves to you and love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And show that love to others as well. We pray you'll bless as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.